Now, it is an exciting topic, really, evangelism, and it is really summarized, you could say, in one sentence, is evangelism is one beggar tells another beggar where to find bread. But you will find in practice that the beggar is more successful than we are in winning souls. You know, it's like a bit, the husband says to the wife, why do you always go shopping if you don't buy anything? And the wife replies, well, why do you always go fishing if you don't catch anything? So it is a bit the same, but hopefully the following 10 principles I want to deliver you this morning will help you to become more successful in evangelism and fishing. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you so much that your word is powerful, your word is true. We thank you that you want to speak to our hearts this morning and to equip us for the task of literally just telling other people about you. Father, we thank you. You are a good God. Amen. Let's just look at John 4. John 4, verse 39. And I'm going to read from 39 to 42. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Well, let's look at the first principle. Some people are full with food enthusiasm and zeal, and this is so good. How can we save souls? They are all up for it. They know it all, you know, and they think as Moses thought, before he wanted to launch a saving boat. I'm here now, sleeves back, I'm ready, I'm fully qualified for the job, and I know it all. I'm educated. He was a very clever man, you know. He was brought up in with the Pharaoh there, and he was well educated too. And I am chosen by God himself. The world has been waiting for me. Now I'm here, ready. This was his kind of attitude. Wonder how they could have survived all these years without me. You know, but now I'm ready. And don't worry anymore, you Israelites. Now things are going to change. And then he killed the Egyptian, fled away. And you don't hear of Moses for 40 years. Until he knew his place. The very first principle is, I'm nobody who wants to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Now we are nobodies, and you can't do anything. We can't do anything. No matter how much you know, no matter how well you can speak, how persuasive your words are, we can't do it. No evangelist can improve the pattern of the divine evangelist, Jesus Christ. By the way, there is I have got the 10 principles in a short version at the back as well. You can help yourself in the end as well. He was not only a master fisher of men, he made fishers of men. He was not only a public and personal evangelist, he was a producer of evangelists. He not only saved souls, he shaped soul winners. He not only taught multitudes and urged them to repent, he trained disciples and sent them out to reproduce. He not only said that they should go into all the world and preach the gospel, but he went with them, confirming the word through accompanying signs. Praise God for that. Now, every conversation Jesus had with an individual was full of instruction. One of the loveliest stories is the one we have just read here with that woman of Samaria, and it reveals the divine evangelist with all his kindness and tenderness and wisdom and heart concern for a woman who had gone so far wrong. Now, secondly, there was the geographical principle. Jesus had to overcome the geographical difficulty. Jews didn't normally go through Samaria when traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee. The Bible says in John 4, verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria. It is absolutely fantastic that we read here, he needed. There was no other way but through Samaria. The but is important, but he needed to reach out to this lost soul. Sometimes the geographical difficulty is across the ocean. Sometimes it's just across the road. We must be willing to seek and find the needy people. Thirdly, Jesus had to overcome the physical difficulty. You see, John 4 verse 6 says, Jesus therefore being wearied from his journey. He was tired from his long journeys he made and needed a rest. Now keep in mind, it wasn't England, it was hot there. And Jesus didn't drive around with the Mercedes, with air conditioning. No, it just didn't happen. The divine evangelist was tired. Yet weariness had to be overcome in order to reach that lost person. I remember very well, many years ago, when I still was working in the bank in Switzerland, one evening I came home, I was in the train, I was just so flat out tired, I just sat down in that chair in the train, and I had my eyes shut, and I probably nearly dozed off. But then God spoke to me and said, testify to that man. And I said, oh, no, I'm too tired. And nobody spoke in the train, you know. Everybody absolutely quiet, reserved, sitting behind their newspapers. And I would have, if I started to talk, everybody would have looked at me and said, oh, I'm not up for that challenge right now. I'm too tired too. But I knew there was no way around. And I took all my courage together and I tried to overcome my tiredness and I started to talk to that man. I don't think his reaction was the greatest. I can't really remember. But he did listen and I shared how I got saved very briefly. Testified about God, and then I could see all the people, big ears behind the newspapers, they all were listening. What is he on about there? You know, but they heard as well. In the end, I was glad I did it. Praise God. But it really was not easy. I was tired. The tiredness had to be overcome. Now, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And this is a challenge. It was a challenge for me, and it's a challenge for all of us. Because it's in season and out of season. You see, it was a challenge for Jesus too, because he was in the flesh. He was tired. Evangelists must overcome physical tiredness. And you must overcome the physical age difficulty which makes you weary. Fourthly, there was a time difficulty to overcome. See, the woman went to draw water at midday when the sun was the strongest. Now, some suggested that she deliberately tried to avoid people because that was the very hour when everybody stayed indoors having a nap, and it probably was national afternoon siesta time, you know. Everybody was lying in their deck chairs, having the fan on and the ice cream and the Coke from McDonald's, you know. Obviously, they didn't have that, but you get the gist. It was hot. People rested, and it was not the time to go out there to get that water, draw that water out when it's hot and everybody is tired. Now, it illustrates that Jesus didn't watch the clock. He definitely wasn't the inventor of Swiss clocks and watches. He wasn't only available on Sabbaths and evenings or other convenient times. He was available whenever people were in need. And that's a big thing for us. You know, sometimes the phone rings, oh, I do not have time right now. Or so many times it happens to me, you know, it's like, oh, that's really inconvenient. But there's a need, it's so at the other, or the end, at the phone line. And then if you look at it from that perspective, everything changes. When you are, for example, in a rush to a shop, and you see maybe somebody needs help, but you're in a rush, you don't have time, it's out of season again, you know, it's these times, you need to overcome. You see, you need to make a decision. No, I'm going. I'm just losing 30 seconds or a minute. It doesn't matter. That minute can change somebody's life. Evangelists must be available. Fifthly, there was a conversational difficulty to overcome. Those who pilot airplanes sometimes break the sound barrier. Evangelists need to break the silence barrier. Jesus started the conversation. It was only a simple request for help. But it amazed the woman. She was absolutely amazed. Somebody's talking to me, you know? Actually, by the way, many people are amazed if you talk to them nowadays. It was only a simple request, but she was completely taken back that a foreigner talked to her. Now, some people may find it strange when you talk to them. When you, like, for example, if I greet somebody in a city, they look at me, answering nothing, nearly almost being offended that I said hello, you know? But in a village, it's totally different. They say a friendly hello back most of the times, you know? So, Jesus initially said nothing spiritual. So she was not offended. Every evangelist should try to be equally wise. Now, sixthly, the irrelevant had to be overcome. Small talk is good to get started, but not good for much else. How quickly Jesus used a bridge to start talking about the gift of God in verse 10. This is amazing. Why was Jesus so keen to move on to spiritual matters so quickly? He knew the devil is not sleeping either. You know, he knew if he doesn't go in quickly, there may be other distractions, other interruptions. I tell you, I've been countless at doorsteps, and you know, in that very moment, something happened. Either the dog started to bark like wild, or the baby started to cry hysterically, or a phone call, or a friend came out just exactly in that very minute when I stood at the door. How comes? Because it's somebody who is not keen on you to share about Jesus. An evangelist once asked another man, "What is your profession?" And he said, "I'm an electrician." And then the evangelist replied, "Oh, that's funny. I'm an electrician too. I light people's lives up." That was his bridge to evangelize. Just, and they were in the topic straight away. You know, sometimes you just need to one sentence and you're already there. And the person didn't even notice that you swung the conversation around to God. It happens to me all the time. They don't notice. You know, like, we just did a bit of garden evangelism, I call it now. It is great. We have been out in the garden yesterday again, and a few days just to get this garden sorted, you know, it's forever. But Anyway, it's really good. People stop and start to talk to us. Then we end up either praying for them or telling about God, or sometimes just nothing, just normal talk. It's really good. And sometimes people, they don't even know why they talk about God with you. And that's so good. I love it. Then we hear the kind words of Jesus, "If you knew." Now these words implied she didn't know. These words implied she could know. These words implied that he did know. And they implied he wanted her to know too. Every evangelist should try to build bridges from the natural conversation to the spiritual conversation. Now, seventhly, the impersonal had to be overcome. Conversing about general spiritual needs is good, but conversing about personal spiritual needs is much better. In verse 13 and 14, Jesus uses 5 times impersonal terms as whoever and him, and that's very good to start with. But then in verse 16 to 18, he uses 6 times personal terms as your and you. Now, obviously, in our case, we need to be aware of that we are sinners too. We may need to use terms like we and us. But the fact remains that the conversation must overcome the impersonal emphasis. You see, I've met so many people who agreed in everything I said. For everything, they agreed because it was general. As soon as I applied it to them personally, like this is for you, like you, things changed. So, oh, no, I'm not a sinner, you know, it's different. But we need to be direct, you know, especially if you have got a diploma in diplomacy, burn it. Jesus was not a diplomat, you know, and especially English people, you know, sometimes we are too diplomatic. But Jesus was not a diplomatic person. He never went around the houses or beat about the bush. He was directly. But in being direct, we need to have a big, compassionate heart. That's very, very important. The person who gave us, I remember there was many years ago now, 26 years ago, or 27, when we were still unsaved, somebody gave us a tract. And that tract talked about somebody who died. And then there was 2 ways, a broad way and a narrow way, and you automatically went the broad way. So we had a discussion at home, and we said, when we die, we must remember to go to choose the narrow way so that we will end up in heaven. And that's what we thought, how you get to heaven. You just choose the right way and then you're going to heaven. And if not, if you got the wrong way, you go to hell. We didn't know. Why did we not know? Because the person gave us the tract probably was not prepared to explain this plainly and directly to us, because maybe of fear of man, I don't know. But it's important, because nowadays, if you say something about God, people can understand it in 10 different ways. So we need to be very clear and specific. Eighthly, diversions must be avoided. Every evangelist will find needy people who are masters in changing the topic. I mean, eloquent masters. The woman started to ask questions about different religions. Which one? This or that? Which place? Here or there? Who is right? Us or them? How speedily Jesus sidestepped the temptation to get caught up with religion. It's amazing. He just briefly answered the question and immediately got back on track. In verse 22, within a couple of sentences, he had introduced the subject of salvation. Ninthly, ignorance must be addressed. The divine evangelist doubtless said it kindly, but he said it firmly. You do not know. We know. We must not allow anybody to think that religion is just a matter of one person's opinion against another one. It is not. It is opinion against revelation. The evangelist must maintain humility, but he must also maintain, you do not know, we know, because we are absolutely convinced this is the truth. Now, people see whether you really believe it with all your heart or if you just want to be right. They pick that up very quickly. See, David Hume, the famous philosopher and rationalist, was once seen rushing along the street, and he was asked by his friend, where are you off in a hurry like that? And he answered, listening to Whitfield preaching. And his friend said, you surely don't believe what he's saying, do you? And then he says, no, but he does. It is the inner conviction and the personal experience that is truly essential. You see, the evangelist must believe. And when he believes with all his heart, the people around him will soon believe it too. Let's just do something. Can I have two volunteers? Two or three volunteers? It's very simple. You don't need to panic. Come on, come forward, come forward. Two or three volunteers, come forward. Yeah, good, excellent. You get a chuckle for that. Excellent, excellent. Now, you stand here, or in a row, and now you try to do as quickly as you can what I am telling you to do. Okay? Okay, first one is easy. Stand on one leg. Good, excellent, well done. Yeah, back to normal. Touch your knees. Good. Right arm above your head. Good. Tap your head. There we go. Excellent, you can go back. You did well. You did well. You did well. You see how what you say is not as powerful as what you do. When you say something, people may listen, may not. But when you do something, they pay more attention to what you do than what you say. It's more power in doing and being than just saying. And the both together, even more powerful. People pay more attention to what you believe than what you are telling them. Tenthly, and lastly, procrastination must be tackled. Human nature loves to postpone things. They promise to think about it, but later. Another time! It's good what you're saying, that's great! Let me just have a bit of thinking time. Not now, when certain things get sorted in my life. You know, the woman said to Jesus, I'll meet him one day. One day. In verse 25. The reply of Jesus was quite simple. It meant, you are being confronted with him now. That must be the loving insistence of every evangelist. I remember when I still was, again, working in the bank back in Switzerland, I met up with one friend of mine for a period of time, over a few months probably, and I witnessed about God to him. And then there was one time, the last time we met up. And that was the time he was going, that was the time the nut cracked and he got saved. Now, he told me literally just after that, David, this very time, I intended to tell you I do not want to meet up anymore with you. And that was the time he got saved. Praise God for that. That man went to Bible college in the end as well. And he is walking with God. And that is so good. You see, it's good when people are confronted with Jesus, things can happen. After all that, the spark ignited and that woman got through. And what happened next? She left. And I can imagine she ran back to the city. The whole matter became extremely urgent to her. She even left her water pot behind her. That means something. She told everybody, could this be the Christ? Do you know what happened next? She instantly became a mighty evangelist. I mean, everybody stopped licking the ice cream and put that Coke aside and followed this woman. And she came out with the whole city. Isn't it amazing? A big crowd came out. Everybody got up off the deck chair, finished siesta time, and went to Jesus. When the 12 apostles came out of the city, they only came out with bread. But the woman came out with the whole city with souls. That is amazing. If people could have read in the newspaper, Jesus is here, maybe nobody would have come because the newspaper only informs people. But the evangelist convinces people. Now you see, evangelism is for ordinary people. And I want to really emphasize that. The woman wasn't even born again. She wasn't a Christian then. But she was more effective than the 12 chosen apostles. You see, you don't need to be eloquent. You don't need to be intelligent. You don't need to be young. You don't need to be old. You just need to be you. It is for you. I want to finish saying, please, please, don't think you need to evangelize at every corner or in every situation that you just live for that and set yourself under pressure. That's not the way either, you know. But it needs to happen just naturally. Sometimes, especially with neighbors, like yesterday, the time, better don't look at there. I'm finishing the moment. Just finishing with this one. Yesterday, our neighbor is a Freemason. Now, I never come up with the topic. Every time I meet him, he always finds a way to talk to me about God. I find that fascinating. And yes, there was another moment. And I clearly explained to him why Jesus came to this world. He is the one who said, you know, oh God, you know, I'm a Freemason, you know, and, you know, it's amazing how many people appear to you like they don't want to know. But they do. They do want to know. And it's fascinating. And that's when you just naturally share the gospel with them. Praise God.